2 weeks in a row. Please forgive the lip smacking of the cough drops and the weird voice. It was remarkably coherent the last week, considering my headache. That was that. Just God is so faithful. He's so faithful. Just like we sang earlier, and he never changes. We're only going to get a couple of verses tonight. I know that's no surprise to you. We've been creeping our way through this first chapter of 1 Peter. But there are such important things, and I have noticed that the important things are the things we need to hear more than once. And often we need to dwell on them. It is frustrating when you know that there are people that need to hear those important things and they're not hearing them. So I just am grateful that we are able to put the studies online. We're able to put it on a CD and put them out there and pray that people will access God's Word, because it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's our strength. It's our food. It's what builds our faith. We're looking tonight at probably just verses 6 and 7, although I'm going to kind of get a run up to it. And it's going to sound familiar. It's going to sound a lot like what James has to say in chapter 1 of James, if you can remember when we studied there. And I'm going to read you a scripture from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to see that Peter and Paul in 2 Corinthians, Peter here, and James's epistle have discovered and passed on something that makes a world of difference when I understand what God's up to in the trials in my life. I'm still amazed, because it's mentioned so often and it's covered so thoroughly in Scripture, I'm still amazed at how hard it is to apply on certain subjects in our lives. So, because the whole subject of what God is up to in our trials, which is good news, because that applies to such a wide variety of things, it's good that we're hearing it over and over and over. I don't know about you, but I leak. The principle that Peter is talking about is the same one that James talked about, and I always like to think of it as a set of binoculars with really good optics that allow you, regardless of what's up close, that if you focus them properly, you will not only see what's far away, but you will lose sight of what's up close. You don't have to pretend. You're not trying to pretend that the bad stuff in the foreground is going away. You're just looking at something else and taking your focus off of this thing here, and you're looking at that thing out there. And it helps you to deal with the right now. The thing that I've discovered that the enemy always does is he does the blowfish thing. He blows things way out of proportion. He'll get me focused on this thing that's right here in front of me. And what Peter is trying to do here, what James tries to do, what the Apostle Paul did in many of his letters, is to get us to look beyond this, what J.B. Phillips calls temporary harassment that we're going through, to be able to see beyond that to what it is that God's doing with it. And of course, the most famous scripture that helps us to focus is Romans 8:28, which says that God is working everything, all things together for our good. And there's nothing that falls out of the bounds of that. It's just getting to the point where we see that. Then we become virtually indiscourageable by our enemy. But I'll tell you, if you're normal, on certain subjects, that is hard to see, especially the ones that take us by surprise. I'm going to begin reading back at verse 3, chapter 1, 1 Peter, and just get a little bit of run at it. And these are really long sentences, and they're hard to read in English. I imagine they would be hard to read in Greek, just simply because of the length of the sentences. But I want us to take all of the things that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks in the context of this passage that we're looking at tonight. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. That means more than enough mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance, that is, a life waiting for us, that can never perish, never spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you, you who, through faith, are kept by God's power. We looked at that last week, kept by God, what that means. We looked at it in great detail about the living hope. So our inheritance that we have waiting for us is being guarded, kept by God. We're being kept for the inheritance until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, that is in the fact that we have living hope, God's keeping us, he's keeping our inheritance. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I think it'd be good to underline the words had to suffer if you have an NIV. Because that implies you're forced into something that you didn't sign up for. It implies that there's an imperative that's been placed on you. It's not necessarily of your own choosing. Had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. That sounds a lot like James chapter 1, doesn't it, where he talks about all kinds of trials. These, that is the trials, have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine, the NIV says. If you have a margin, you might want to write in the word validated, which I think is a good, perhaps a better word than proved genuine, though they mean about the same thing. So that your faith may be validated and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's as far as I know, as far as we'll get tonight. Couple of other things to underline that are key words, and one is the word so that up in verse 7. These have come so that. Anytime you see those words, you are about to have the blessing of God's purpose for something being revealed. That's one of those key words over the years that I've learned. That's a ponder point. Whenever God, my most common question that I ask God is why. I wish I could say that was the most common one that he answered. It isn't. Often he does not tell me why. Sometimes it's because I don't need to know. And other times it's because even if he told me, I wouldn't understand it. But so anytime I see anything that reveals the purpose of something, it helps me with a lot of my whys. Now, I don't know about you, but on the subject of trials, those things which stretch us out of our comfort zone, those things that are on a sliding scale from minor unexpected irritations to monotonous circumstances, I'd give anything if I could get out of here, but I can't, I'm stuck here, to life-threatening. Remember, that's a very, very broad word, that word trials. But my first reaction almost always to the surprise trials is why? Why is this happening? Well, here's the answer. I know this sounds overly simplistic, but what Peter says here is the very same thing James says in chapter 1. There's only one reason why God either engineers or allows trials into the lives of his children. And it doesn't even matter what kind of trial it is, but there's only really one reason. And it's a good one. Until I understood some of this, I almost always, my knee-jerk reaction is when unexpected hard things happen, I thought God was mad at me. And some of that's the fruit of performance-based religion and legalism. But it's a good thing that God is doing. And that's what Peter's trying to get us to see. I love what J.B. Phillips in this his translation of these few verses. He sort of does paragraphs, and he'll put a little heading above the paragraph. And so of these few verses that I just read to you, here's how J.B. Phillips summarizes that. Yes, your faith is being tested, but your future is magnificent. Isn't that great? Yeah, your faith is being tested, but you get those binoculars out, baby. Focus beyond this hard thing right here because it's just temporary. And it's producing something in the future that is just, not just worth it, but it's magnificent. Now, right here, it'd be a good for you to put a cross-reference in your margin somewhere to 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. I know Jimmy has it on his license plate. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of the most fabulous chapters for perspective, especially on the struggles of life. Here's what it says. I'll read it. I'm going to read it to you later in the Amplified Bible, but it fits so wonderfully with what Peter has just said. It's the binocular thing. It's the looking past this because this is only here in my life for a good thing that God is doing that's going to benefit later on. And 2 Corinthians 4:17, here's what Paul says. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Let me read what the Amplified Bible says. Our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Wow. Those are such superlative words that English sounds so puny compared with the weight of those words in the original language. That's why I'm grateful for how fat that translation is. So when we jump into this subject of why God allows or even engineers the trials of my life, the things that I'm forced into, either by, doesn't matter what forces me into it. Life itself could force us into some circumstances we would avoid if we could. But for the believer, there are no second causes. Whatever God has allowed to come into my life, it's only for one reason, and he's going to use it as something to prove his faithfulness and thereby strengthen my trust in my faith. That's what it means by the testing of your faith that James talks about. It's the validation of your faith. It shows you, first of all, whether you really do trust God. We always think we do. And most of the time we don't as much as we think we do. But of course he knows that. So the testing of our faith even here when James says that, or Peter says that, gold has to be refined by fire. So when my faith is validated, That's not forever for God's benefit. That's not so God will know, because he knows. He knows I don't trust him. He knows I trust him on these subjects. And I didn't used to trust him on all of these subjects. I've learned to. And I've learned to trust him, and after a while you get good at it, and now the stuff that used to trip you up, now you just sail right through it. It's like a speed bump. It just, you know, a minor little glitch. But then there's stuff that comes along, and like I said, it's like everything that you know is true about God goes out the window in your mind until you learn to see what James says in chapter 1 and what Peter says here, that it's all different subjects but the same lesson. It would be nice to have 2 hours to tie what we looked at the kept by God in with this passage. I did read verse 6 to you last week, even though we didn't cover it, because they're inextricably linked together. God in his mercy rebirthed us, Peter says, and the new birth that he's given us is into a living hope. It means we don't have a hope that can be killed. Our hope, our confident expectation of future good is based on a person, and he couldn't be killed. And once again, that statement we looked at in great detail last week about the living hope, and we looked about from Peter's side, from the all of the disciples' side, that was something that perhaps impacted them in a way that it never will impact us, because we didn't watch our friend Jesus be put to death and die. We didn't watch the Jesus who was the master of every situation. You watch someone raise somebody from the dead and calm a storm on a sea that you've worked your whole life fishing on, and in one word he tells the storm to shut up, and it does. And you watch that happen, and then you watch this person get beat up and spit on and put to death and die right in front of your eyes. Whatever delusion that you might have had of everything with the world being can be okay if Jesus is in charge, that just crashes until he rises from the dead and he comes out and he meets you, and then it's pretty hard to kill that. So it's a different thing for us, but I'll tell you, if you've lived hopelessly, as many of us have, and the real Jesus, who isn't a dead carpenter, held, you know, memorialized by millions of church people everywhere, but the real Jesus, the Jesus who, when you invite that Jesus into your life and he gives you hope, and it's a living hope, it's just as real, maybe not as tangible, unless you've been on the verge of suicide or the verge of death in some way, or addicted to some substance that you couldn't break free from, those kinds of things where you're hopeless and he steps in and gives you hope. I think the phrase living hope is probably not going to ever impact us quite the way that it did Peter. I don't know if you've ever had hopes in people or hopes in an organization or hopes in a relationship or hope in a job or something. You know, you are placing all of your weight on the your expectation of good in your future hinged on those things, and then they crashed and burned. You know what dead hope feels like. Only Jesus can give us living hope. And we do have an inheritance. We do have a life waiting for us that we talked about last week that is beyond the reach of change, beyond the reach of decay, unfading in its quality, unfading in its intensity, unfading in its beauty. God's got a grip on that. He's guarding that. Your inheritance isn't dependent upon whether you can just, it's not dependent on you. It's being kept by God. And you're being kept by God, and I'm being kept by God. And Peter says here in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you're temporarily harassed, J.B. Phillips says. For a little while, you've had to suffer grief. If there's not ever some time in your life where that's what you stand on, who you belong to, that you were given new birth, it wasn't something you earned. He gave you new life. You've got a Jesus living in you. You have hope for your future. You have him hanging on to you. Remember last week we looked at Jesus said, nobody can snatch the ones that are mine out of my hand. If nobody can snatch me out of his hand, that means I'm in his hand. When you know that, and that's the only thing that you're sure of, then you understand what Peter's saying when he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though the circumstantial evidence might say otherwise. I think for me, that's been the key to stability in my life. God's worked on it for a long time in my life. The key to stability is to stand on the things that I know are true despite the things that I don't understand. Despite the whys that he doesn't answer. Lord, why did this happen? Well, there is one surefire, always true answer to that question. It's just not always one I want. But I'll tell you, if I'll accept what Peter's saying here, it's a good answer. God's allowed it so that something really important can be accomplished. The first thing that you notice in verse 6, when he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer. You understand that Einstein didn't say anything about it, but I'm sure he would agree that time is relative to your suffering or your pleasure. When you're having a good time, time flies really fast. When you're suffering, time drags. You know, minutes feel like weeks sometimes when you're suffering. So I always find it interesting when he says, for a little while. That's why that scripture in 2 Corinthians that I read to you always jumps out at me. That's why I always tie these two verses, this one and the one in 2 Corinthians together, because little while is a term of comparison. Little while compared to what? And I love the way that Peter says, well, they are, or excuse me, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, they are light and momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory. That's ahead. My grandma used to always say it this way. She'd say, honey, you are a child of eternity. And that needs to always be part of your perspective. Your life isn't all about here. My feelings are all about right now. One of the real tip-offs, I think, to the flesh life, is the flesh always wants to feel good. It's all about feeling good. And if I don't feel good, I go to God. And if God can't make me feel good, I'll find somebody who will. Or some substance that will. Most of the things that have enslaved people have snuck in that way. They just wanted to feel better. And they found something that would make them feel better and then found out that it was slavery. Because time is relative when I'm suffering. When he says, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief, that it doesn't always feel like a little while. I need to be reminded that on the eternal scale, it is a little while. That's why I love J.B. Phillips' translation of this, paraphrase of this, of saying, though now you are temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. Important to remember they're temporary. Didn't we say that in Job? Wasn't that one of the main principles of Job? Is that for a believer, all suffering is temporary. had you underline the phrase. So even though, verse 6, even though you may have had to suffer, the language